Hi, Chris Valentin here. Welcome to my podcast, where I hope to inspire you to transform the world within you and transform the world around you.
The conversation you're about to listen to came from a Q&A session on my social media platforms. I hope you enjoy today's episode.
Are you a senior executive desiring to connect with other like-minded leaders? I want to invite you to join me for the inaugural Regents Summit, a premier two-day business event. This summit will be limited to 50 executives ready to discover strategies for both personal and corporate spiritual development and tools that will redefine your personal success. My team and I have meticulously designed every aspect from breakfast on the Sundial Bridge to special guest speakers and activations to develop you and foster deep connections. The Regents Summit will take place at the Sheraton in Redding, California, on May 23rd and 24th. To express interest, visit chrisvalentin.com/Regents Summit. I hope to see you there.
Hi, we're going to talk about sex today. Yes, we are. And we've got a whole bunch of questions that people have been, you know, writing and commenting. And so we hope to answer a bunch of those questions. I wrote this book called Moral Revolution many years ago, updated it a couple times. And it seems like a subject that the church is like, not talking about unless it's negative. You know, we talk about the perversion, but we hardly ever talk about the right version. So I'm going to jump right in here so we can actually get to these questions. A couple of folks said, hey, you're not getting the many questions, which is true. I think we'll get into a couple, but what do you think the church should be approaching in this? How do you think the church should be approaching purity today? Well, let me say this. I think that, as in my opening comments, I think the church is often talking about perversion. They're talking about adultery. They're talking about homosexuality. They're talking about fornication. But we rarely talk about the right version. And so I'd like to point out that from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible actually talks about sex. And I'll just recap this. Like, I believe that the world perverts sex, that religion shames it, but the kingdom actually celebrates sex. And so I think that we should be talking about sexuality. And by the way, there's a principle called the principle of first mention. And that principle of first mention says that when you first time you hear about a subject, not only is it something you learn, but it's a lens that is created. So when you hear about a subject, that creates a lens for the way you would view that subject from then on. Now, why is that important in the area of sexuality? Well, when it comes to teaching our children sexuality, people ask all the time, like when we do Moral Revolution conferences, hey, my son is 10 years old, my daughter is 8 years old, like, is she too young to come to a Moral Revolution conference? Well, Moral Revolution conference, we talk openly about sexuality, all about sexuality, actually. And so, the question is, are you talking to your kids about sex? And I say this, it's better to tell your kids too soon than too late, because what happens in the culture that we live in, the highly sexualized culture we live in, is that people, your kids, are learning about sex way before you tell them. And what's happening is when their classmate, or when they get on the internet and see a porn video, when somebody else is teaching them about sex first, is my point, it's creating a lens in which they view that subject from then on. And what happens after that is everything they view after that, after the first thing that they hear, is viewed with reference to what they heard first as a foundation. And so if your kids learn about pornography before you teach them about healthy sexuality, what happens is they're going to view your healthy sexuality talk in light of the foundation they learned, and they're going to be more likely to reject it. And so if you teach them about purity first, teach them about healthy sex first, then what happens is when their friend tells them about porn, they're going to view that against your core values, which you already taught your kids, and those are going to be like glasses on their faces of their minds, and it's going to help them to go, oh, well, that's not true, because this is my foundation, this is my core value. What does the Bible say about healthy sexuality? Well, first of all, the Bible says that sex is between a man and a woman in a covenant. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. I'm talking about marriage. The Bible says that marriage is actually consummated through us through intercourse. And let me say this. Have you ever thought about this, why a woman has a hymen inside of her vagina, which is simply put, it's just a sack of blood. And actually, it has no, that scientists can figure out, it actually has no physical purpose. But the first time you have sex, and most of the time, the first time you have sex, that hymen breaks. Now, if you get on the internet and Google it, you're going to find all kinds of people that go, oh, no, that's not true. You can break your hymen, you know, a woman can break her hymen riding a horse. A woman can, and they go through this whole thing. And all those things are true, but it's overemphasized, but it can be true that a woman can lose her hymen way before she has intercourse. But the reason why there is such a movement against this teaching is because there's a whole bunch of people that want to say, hey, sex outside of marriage is normal, and that hymen plays no role in normalcy. And I'd like to point out that the reason why God designed a hymen inside of a woman, even though it may be broken sooner than her first act of intercourse, is because God wanted children to be born out of blood covenant. So he provided the blood so the covenant could be made before the children are conceived. That's the reason, that's the prophetic declaration over a hymen. So God very much created sex. He created it for joy. If you read Song of Solomon, for example, it talks all about sexuality in Song of Solomon. I love the way Song of Solomon's wrote, because if you're a child and you read Song of Solomon, it's written kind of in the kind of language that it would be hard for you to pick up that he's talking about sex in some of the metaphors. But if you've had sex, you're like, oh, I know what he's talking about right there. But in some places, he gets very vivid. Like I think it's in Song of Solomon, something around 8, where he said, where he talks about, you know, climbing his wife's tree stalks and taking a hold of her breasts, and says, let her breasts satisfy you continually. So, you know, God is not, he's not shy about sex. As a matter of fact, you may not know this, but, you know, in Jewish culture, I'm just going to turn this timer on. In Jewish culture, the way they did weddings is that they would obviously, kind of like just like American or European weddings, they would, you know, all gather. There would be, they would exchange vows, a husband, the bride and the groom. The whole tradition we have of the bride, you know, family sitting on one side and the groom's family sitting on the other side, that's all part of the Jewish wedding culture also. And as they were exchanging vows, the bride and the groom exchanged vows, the men from both family parties would come and they would put their weapons in front of the bride and groom as they exchanged vows. And then before there was any celebration, they would go into what was called the bridal chamber, which is most often a curtained room. They would go into the bridal chamber, they would consummate the marriage, they would have intercourse in there, and then they would take the sheet, that should have blood on it from the consummation of the marriage, from the breaking of the hymen, and they would take that bloody sheet and they would throw it over the bridal chamber wall, and then the celebration would start. And what's really interesting about that is, you know, weddings were not like over 18 audiences. They were little children all the way to, you know, just like our weddings, full family weddings. And you can imagine that when little Johnny, who's 4, sees a bloody sheet, you know, hung over the bridal chamber wall, that it creates an open dialogue for what just happened. And so they would have age-appropriate conversations around sexuality, and little Johnny would realize before there was dancing, before there was singing, before there was the drinking of the wine, before there was the celebration, there was a consummation of the marriage. And they were celebrating, one of the things they were celebrating is that this couple kept their virginity for one another, because the value of your virginity is actually in the blood, sweat, and tears it takes to get your virginity from the battlefield all the way to the honeymoon suite. So on the night you lay with your lover, you have something to give them that you actually had to fight to keep. And the Bible acknowledges that having a sex drive before God wants you to have covenant is intentionally hard. so that it's in the sacrifice of keeping yourself towards one person that actually brings value to your virginity. And so, yeah, this is all what the Bible teaches about sex, sexuality. There's some questions coming in and a couple more here. How do you live a life free from porn? Well, you know, Jesus said, if your hand offends you, cut it off. If your eye offends you, gouge it out. So the first thing is taking sexual purity seriously is really important. Our culture doesn't take virginity, doesn't hold virginity as a value. I'm not saying the Bethel culture, I'm saying the culture we all grew up in. So the first thing is you have to actually understand that being a virgin is important to God until you're married. And so the first thing is owning it, and then building a plan around it, because porn is now, it's everywhere. So, you know, I would say, you know, what is the modern day? If your hand offends you, cut it off. If your eye offends you, cut it out, you know, gouge it out. I'd say, you know, if your computer, if you being on social media, if your computer's sucking you into porn, if you're whatever sucking to porn, cut it off. Like, it's better to live without social media than it is to, you know, Jesus said, burn in hell. So I think we have to take it seriously. We have to realize there are heavy consequences to porn. There are heavy consequences to sex outside of marriage. How do you deal with moral sin in the church? Well, I think that what we do with moral sin in the church is we help people to find a place of purity. What's really cool about God is that you can start new every day. And the Lord can, well, if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive your sin, which is great. But what's more even powerful is, and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And so we call it born again virgins. When somebody has had sex outside of marriage and then they realize, or they've come to a place in their life of maturity and they're going, wow, I wish I would not have done that. I wish I would have kept myself for the man of my dreams or the woman of my dreams. When you repent and ask God to forgive you, I have heard hundreds of stories where the Lord has even restored the hymen of a woman, which is physically impossible. And so, you know, when someone writes to me and says, hey, I prayed that prayer for the Lord to restore my virginity and he restored my hymen, there's not like a lot of people are going to tell you that. So I've heard literally hundreds of stories. So I want to point out that it's never too late for you to restore your virginity and become a born again virgin. What is soul ties? Soul ties, what happens when you have sex with somebody? Sex is a tri-dimensional experience. We want to make it a single-dimensional physical experience, but what actually happens is it's a tri-dimensional experience. So you are bonding spirit, soul, and body. In fact, the Bible says that we've become one spirit with one another. Now, if you look into this, and you can Google some, what is a soul tie, there's lots of good articles, probably some bad articles too, but there's some great articles on what's happening in your neurology. Did I say it right? In your brain, and what's that? You're actually, when you have sex with someone, there are chemicals that are actually bonding with that other person, and it's one of the reasons why people stay in really abusive relationships, because once you have sex with somebody, there is actually a chemical bond that you form with them that stays there unless God actually forgives you and breaks that soul tie. And I'll tell you what happens with soul ties is you're often mirroring the other person's soul. And so if that person is depressed, it can relate to you being depressed. If you're depressed, it can be them depressed. A lot of the urges they have will be common with one another. It really is it's kind of like what we call entanglement in the atomic space, that you become entangled, you become one, and you start to mirror each other's challenges, and that's a real problem. And if you have, you know, think about it, if you have multiple partners, think about how many people you are entangled with in the soul and spirit and body. Here's a question just came in. When I do cross the line in relationships concerning emotional soul ties, what uh, with Well, for sure, when you have sex. And people ask the question, like, does it mean, is anal sex sex? Yeah, it's called anal sex. Is masturbating one another without intercourse sex? Yes, that is sex. Whenever I'm stimulating someone to a sexual orgasm, I am having sex with them. And so, yes, you're crossing line. But you can also create a soul tie with somebody by having an emotional connection that's unhealthy with them. And I believe that we're supposed to have brothers and sisters, that we have almost a covenant relationship, a positive soul tie. Like David's soul was knit to the soul of Jonathan. They weren't gay. They weren't having sex together. They were bonded in battle. This is very common for people who go to war together, that soldiers are often bonded to other soldiers. I think that women need other women. I believe in positive soul ties. I think men need other men. I believe in positive soul ties. Nowadays, people tell you that if you have that kind of a soul tie, that you're actually a homosexual. And I'm like, no, that's crazy. That's not true. I think it's part of what's promoting homosexuality is that I have a soul tie with somebody that's positive. But let me say this. When we're married, the most profoundly positive and prominent soul tie must be with our mate. And if we have a soul tie with a friend that in some way interferes with our marriage, we've made a covenant with our marriage, and we can't allow that soul tie to take the place of our marriage. And some of those soul ties need to be broken because they actually interfere with our marriage. When do you start teaching your kids about sex? Well, let me say this. In the agricultural age, just think about what happens when we, you know, let's say 200 years ago, before there was the industrial age or the information age, you had the agricultural age. In the agricultural age, you were breeding animals. Like, there's no way that you as a 2-year-old, a 3-year-old, a 4-year-old, a 5-year-old would not see your sheep mating, your cattle mating, your pigs mating. I mean, that's what you did. You bred these animals. And so, you know, intercourse was a part of, in your farm, intercourse was a normal part of life. It wasn't like hidden or weird. And so, you know, it was really, your kids learned early on that animals breed through intercourse. They would have seen that often. And so it's an easy conversation to have, you know, when you're in the agricultural age. But our children often don't know the real way that that men impregnate women until they're 10 years old, 12 years old. And I got to tell you that we have added so much shame to the conversation because we're ashamed of it. We're like, and the more you hide it, the more shame you bring to it. I said on a Sunday morning teaching, this is probably 4 years ago, I said, we've got to take shame off of sex as we teach our children. And I said to parents, before you talk to your kids about sex, you know, get in front of the mirror and say penis, 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 until you can say it without turning red. Say vagina, 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 say breast, breast, breast. Because when you are telling your children about sex and you are actually and you're actually turning red and you're nervous, you just told them something is shameful about sex. We just shame sex without saying, well, you know, this is shameful. When we whisper it in dark corners, when it's not an open subject in our family, those things all send a bigger message than the message coming out of our mouth. And that is, so I want to point out that we should have a healthy sexual culture in which we talk openly about sex in an age-appropriate way. And as our kids get to be teenagers, for sure, especially in the culture we're in, you know, 9, 10, 11, 12 years old, they should already know, they should know about intercourse. They should know about how mom and dad had children. Like, this is not something that should be hidden. It should be very open, and there should be open questions. There should be no problem asking any kind of questions. We need, as our kids get a little older, we should talk to them about homosexuality. We should talk to them about all the perversions of sex as perversions and let them know the side effects of these kind of having sex outside of marriage, having sex, having anal sex, and these, because they're going to hear about that in the school system, and you want to make sure that you're the first one to tell them about it. CJ asks, how do you break the first view of sex with those who have sexually abused? Oh, let's see. How do you break the first view of sex with those who are sexually abused at a young age? Well, you know, I think that some people actually need counseling if they were abused, if they were molested, because all of a sudden, you know, and this is very common in marriages now. A couple will get together and be excited about marriage, and then their honeymoon night. Often, it's the new wife will be terrified of sex, and then it comes out that she was molested, and so she is relating to the act of intercourse in her marriage as the rape or molestation that she experienced, and that has to be healed and brought closure. Otherwise, it affects the marriage. What would you say is the key to shifting culture of immorality in the world, and what's actually possible? We have to start teaching healthy sex, because right now the church often teaches against homosexuality. It often teaches against adultery, which adultery means having sex outside of, well, you're married, but you're having sex outside of your marriage. Fornication means you're not married and you're having sex before you're married. That's called fornication. And the Bible speaks against both of those. But, you know, when you're only teaching about unhealthy sex, you're not teaching about the right version. What you're actually saying is you're actually creating shame for something that God created to be incredibly beautiful. Someone's asking, how do you know if you're called to be single? Well, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7, I believe, he said, it's better to marry than to burn with passion. That word burn with passion, the Message Bible says it's better to marry, I think it says, than to be sexually tortured. So if you have a sex drive, then I believe you should be married. I think that God created the sex drive as part of your desire to actually be married. And people ask the question, like, should I marry for sex? It shouldn't be the only reason you get married. But I like to shock people once in a while and say, you should marry for sex, because it is one of the reasons why 1 Corinthians 4, 7 says that it's better to marry than to be sexually tortured. So yes, sex is one of the reasons why you should get married. And here's part of the problem why people delay marriage. Now they masturbate. Now they look at porn, masturbate to porn, have sex outside of marriage, fornication. And so, you know, it's easy to delay sex when you can find pleasure. I'm sorry, it's easy to delay marriage when you've given yourself permission to have sex outside of marriage. So you're not having to get married to fulfill your sex drive. Paul goes on to say, but each person has his own gift from God. Speaking of, it's better to marry than to, it's better to marry than be sexually tortured, but each person has his own gift from God. The word gift there is the word charisma. It takes a supernatural gift to not be married, because the truth is, as God created us, he created man and woman. Men and women are equally powerful, but they are distinctly different. And you'll notice in Genesis chapter 3 that chapter 2, God took the woman out of the man. So the woman was once in the man. And when Adam saw Eve, you know, he said, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. The point is that people ask the question, how do I get in touch with my feminine side if I'm a man? The only way you get in touch with your feminine side is to marry, because God took the two, he broke them in half. I'm sorry, he took the one, he broke them in half and made them two. So, and then he puts them back together in marriage. Marriage comes from the word merge. He merges them, the two, to one. And by the way, you can't merge two females. You can't merge two males. You can only merge. You can only merge what's opposite of each other, and they merge and they become one. And you'll notice God never counts a woman in a crowd again, because he said the two are one. So it's really important that we realize that when we have a sex drive, that we it is a sign of the fact that we are to marry. Now, if you don't want to be married, or if you're asking, should I be married? If you don't have a sex drive, that is one of the signs that God has called you to full-time singleness. And so, is there a book parents could read to teach their children? I would read this book right here for sure, More Revolution. It has all kinds of things in here to teach your kids, chapter by chapter. Talks about the value of virginity, talks about dating in here. I think you would really like it. What is considered a healthy sex life within your marriage? Well, I say to couples all the time, our staff, I bring them in here often and talk through, like, hey, are you having a healthy marriage? Are you having a healthy sex life? Because the one thing, when you get married, there is one thing that no one else can satisfy for you. So, you know, I can get encouragement from other people. I can have fellowship with other people. I can get help from other people. I can get counsel from other people. But the one thing I can't get met from anyone else is my sex drive. And so it's important that husbands and wife have regular frequency, like that they have sex on some sort of regular basis, that they don't withdraw from sex to punish one another, because withdrawing from sex creates a whole nother set of problems. And so, you know, and I think you can read, there's lots of books about healthy sexuality that, you know, More Revolution is one of them, but with husbands and wife, there's a book that's pretty old, but it's called Sheet Music, S-H-E-E-T, Sheet Music, and that's about sex and marriage. Kathy and I read that. It's a really great book. It's about the act of intercourse, also how to help your wife have an orgasm, how often and how frequently is normal for couples. I think a book like that would be great, and I think you should read it together. You know, Kathy and I read that book at the same time, and that was really helpful. Well, we'll talk more about this. I'd love to just say one more time, More Revolution, The Naked Truth About Sexual Purity. This book is really raw. It was actually written for teens, but you should read it before you give it to your teen. I actually think you'll like it. I think you'll learn a lot about it. And the last chapter is on the restoration of virginity, which I think is powerful. Next week, we're going to start talking about the epic battle for the most fatherless generation in history. We're going to talk about fatherhood and what's missing, and how do we create the rite of passage so that boys can actually become men. They not just grow old, but they can grow up. God bless you. See you next week. I hope that you like this. If you can write some more questions in, and we'll do our best to answer them too. God bless.
Thank you so much for listening to my podcast. To stay connected, you can sign up for my weekly newsletter at chrisvalentin.com/subscribe. God bless you.